have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of St. Luke's Gospel, the 17th chapter. Amen. As is the custom that I have on holidays, I preach on the holidays. Somebody said, what are you preaching on? I said, carpet behind the pulpit. It's usually where I'm at. Glory. So, well, what about? I said, about 30 minutes. We usually set your clock because unless something happens or God tells me to do something different, I'm going to do something about the holiday. Thanksgiving. It's an American holiday, but really and truly, we ought to have Thanksgiving every day. We ought not take one day out of the year to decide to be thankful. Amen. The book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made the whole. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down, touch this house with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Move on us and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Would you just clap your hands one more time? Just thank God because you're here. Amen. If you've never been outside the United States, you won't understand what I'm talking about. But if you've ever been outside this country, you ought to thank God you live in this country. Amen. I mean, I've been in countries where you walk through the airport and the security guards have Tommy guns. And those are what that is. That's a machine gun. I mean, they ain't playing. You know, Israel, they got those little guns. They flip over on their arm and they shoot about 3 or 4 times faster than the M16. I mean, they walk around and call it Uzi. They carry those things with them everywhere they go. I mean, you know, you walking through the airport and the guard's checking your luggage, you don't talk to him because he got one of them things hanging on his arm. Amen. And over in Eastern Europe, it's just as bad, if not worse. You go in Honduras, you got to deal with the national police, the local police, the army, and the National Guard. Any of them liable to stop you and go through your car. Then you get outside of town, you got about a bunch of guys on the side of the road stop you and go through your car. They're called rebels. And I mean, you got to be nice to them because they all loaded. But the reality is we live in a country where we have liberty. We have freedom. We have things that we could be thankful for and should be thankful for. That is that we get up in the morning. Listen, if you think you ain't got nothing, I can take you to the Appalachian region of this country. And we're not talking about somewhere else. We're talking about America where there's folks that ain't got nothing good to eat at their house. I mean, it's sad, but it's really that way. And they don't have any food, and they're not just low-class people. There's nowhere for them to work. You go up into those mountains, there's nothing there. Amen. I've been in the Appalachian region of this country, and I'm telling you, folks, it's horrible to see how people live in America. And yet we're sitting around talking about, well, you know, you ought to be thankful you got what you got. Could you say amen? Most of us are familiar with the traditional story of Thanksgiving, where William Bradford and the Plymouth Rock people proclaimed the first Thanksgiving after spending the winter when they didn't have much food and they got through the summer on 5 kernels of corn, and then they had a great harvest and they had a Thanksgiving meal. But Thanksgiving actually started 11 years earlier, a place called Jamestown, when the people in 1 year went from 409 to 60 people because everybody else died. And they were waiting on a ship to bring supplies to them. And when the ship showed up, it brought some supplies, but it also brought 70 more mouths to feed. And when they got there, the guy in charge, either Williams or John Smith or John Roth called a time of prayer and thanksgiving. They didn't have a big meal. They went to church and had a church service. And they thanked God that they were alive. Thank God that they had another year. Thank God that some food showed up and they had a harvest coming in and they were going to make it. In case y'all hadn't realized, that was the first city of English proportion in America. And it still exists to this day. We call it Williamsburg now. Amen. And you know, the reality is that was a great time of thanksgiving. And you'd think when all those people died, they didn't have nothing to be thankful for. But they were thanking God they weren't part of that other 100 or 349 people that had passed away. At church, some of us ought to realize how blessed we are. There is a lot of people that I came up with that's not here anymore. There are a lot of people that I know that don't have anywhere near what I got. And I'm here today to let you know I'm thankful for the God that blessed me and the God that brought me to where I am. Could you say amen? I came up with nothing. I got something now. Am I wrong or did they turn me down? Either that or my ears shut off. I don't know. One of the things that happened. Glory. Amen. We don't realize how blessed we are, how thankful we ought to be until we have been threatened to have it taken away. It's good and it's fitting that Christians, we ought to celebrate thanksgiving to God, for certainly it has been good every single one of us. Amen. See, what we need to realize in the passage of Scripture that I read this morning, there were 10 lepers. They all were cleansed on their way to the priest like the law required. But one of them turned around and went back to Jesus. And, you know, we need to understand this represents us. We were all outcasts from the kingdom of God, on our way to certain death. But then a life-changing encounter with Christ happened. These men's got leprosy. Leprosy's going to kill them. They got no way to turn it around. And they come in contact with a Savior and have a life-changing experience. Can I tell you, every one of us that are born again have had that life-changing experience. And for that reason, we ought to be falling on our knees before God saying, God, if nothing else, I thank you for salvation. I thank you for the anointing of your love in my life. I thank you. I got up this morning with joy in my heart and peace in my soul. Hallelujah. Isaiah said it this way, Isaiah 51:1, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole or the pit whence you were digged. In other words, he said, look unto God, but don't forget where you came from. Come on, church. Amen. I'm afraid we got some folks that forgot where they came from. Because they get saved, they've been living in church for so long, they see somebody ain't right, and they don't want them in church. Well, you know, we don't want them here. Well, there was a time somebody might not have wanted you here. Come on, church. Ain't a doubt in my mind that if some of y'all knew me before I got saved, you would have wanted me at this church. Because I didn't fit what a Christian ought to be. But I thank God that God didn't care what I looked like, where I came from, how I got there. He just understood that in me was somebody he could work with, somebody he could move on. And we need to understand there is nobody in this world God cannot save. There is nobody in this world God cannot change. There is nobody in this world that God can't change their circumstance and give them something to live for. Glory. In other words, let's look at where God brought you from. Let's think about where God got us to. Then I'll ask the question. If you were to think about these men, and we put it in a human nature, think about what might have kept those other nine from showing up. One said, I'll wait and see if the cure is real. Another said, I'll wait and see if it's going to last. Another turned around and said, he would see Jesus later. One decided they had never had leprosy at all. One said he has gotten well anyway because he'd already started clearing up before he met him. Hello? One would have gave glory to the priest because it had to be them. The law says so. And one said, oh, well, Jesus didn't really do anything. One would have said any rabbi could have done it. One would have probably said, I was already much improved. And then there's one that returned to give thanks. I want to share with you this morning several truths about what brought him back. And first of all, I want you to notice the leper's condition. Most of us have heard about leprosy and the stories about leprosy in the Bible. It was a horrible disease. It would eat away at the body. It started as a little spot. Next thing you know, it would start to eat away till it literally eat parts of the body off. It would tear up the skin and turn it solid white. The skin would start to peel away, and the different parts of the outer parts would start to lose blood flow, and the fingers would fall off, and the toes would fall off, and eventually enough of you would die till you died. There was no known cure. The book of Numbers, the Mosaic law, pronounced leprosy as being unclean. In Numbers chapter 5, verse 2, command the children of Israel that they put out the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female shall be cut out, shall be put out without the camp, and ye shall put them. They shall defile not their camp, or in the midst thereof will dwell. In other words, they were totally cast out of everything. Do you understand? They wasn't allowed to have friendship. They had to wear something over their face. Everything about them had to be covered. They could not get within 100 paces of somebody else. There was no intimacy. There was no connection. They were totally outcast from everybody in the world. You say, preacher, what are you trying to tell me? I remember a time in my life when sin dominated me, and I was an outcast to everybody that was around me. I had no real intimate relationship, not with God or anybody else. I didn't even care about myself, and most of you know what I'm talking about. We were in a place where God couldn't touch us, nobody could reach us, nobody could tell us, but all of a sudden there was a God that came along, and I had an encounter with him, and it changed my life, and it brought me to where I am today. The leprosy disappeared. The sin was gone. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I wasn't. We were all dead in our trespasses and sin until Christ put life back in us. Oh, the Bible tells us that in the book of Luke, the 12th verse, it said they were standing afar off. Rabbinic tradition was that they had to stand at least 100 paces away from somebody. They couldn't even get close to Christ. Easton's Bible Dictionary says the disease leprosy was an outward and visible sign of an innermost spiritual corruption, an exact emblem of a small beginning that gradually spreads to eternal disfigurement and disillusionment little by little of the body. Do you realize that's how sin works? It starts as just a little lie. Oh, there's nothing wrong with that. Yeah, it is, because you just started down the wrong road. Well, preacher, everybody lies. No, they don't. You do, and you want to make sure everybody else does so you can get right with what you're doing. But some people lie just to be lying. Come on, church, smile at me. I had somebody describing a guy in my community, Bill, one time, said, hey, you can tell when he's going to lie. I thought he's going to say he'd rub his nose or something. He said, he opens his mouth. Y'all been around people like that. It doesn't matter what you do, they've done better. We was down at the store one day, and this guy shot two turkeys. Well, one shot. They were eating out of a dog bowl in the backyard, and he pulled the trigger and got both of them. This one guy stood there and he said, ain't none. I shot four one time, one shot. Hello? You got a bunch of guys standing around talking about stuff they've done in school and everywhere. If you don't watch it, one of them will lie, because he'll try to keep up with the rest of them. Come on, church. It could be that little lie that separates you from the love of God. Come on, church. When I lie, not going to separate me from God. You better read the top 10, honey, in the Old Testament. God talks about people that lie. In the book of Revelations, he tells you that all liars go where? Oh, wait a minute. It said all liars, didn't it? Didn't just say them, it wasn't under the blood. Read your Bible. Don't look at me with the tone you're looking at me right now. Some of y'all have been reading your own Bible, and you need to get back in this one. Yours is not truth. This is. This said if you lie, you fry. It's in Hezekiah. Read it. Lord. That's like spare the rod, spoil the child. It ain't really in there in those words, but it says it. And this says, if you lie, you're going to go the wrong way. That's why you don't lie. I mean, come on, church. Let's face it. It's easier to tell the truth than it is to lie and have to try to keep up with it. Glory. Come on, church. Oh, that's good stuff. Amen. And you know why most people lie? Because they're not happy with who they are. Huh? Got to always be something you're not. If you ever get to the place you're happy who you are, you don't have to lie about who you are. You can just be you. I don't have to be the greatest football player. I don't have to be the greatest basketball player. I don't have to be the smartest person in the world. All I got to be is me. And if I'm happy with me, I don't have to be something I'm not. I don't care if there's a lot of people in this world got more than I got. I got more than I've ever had, and that makes me happy. Come on, church, that's good preaching. That ain't even in the notes. Glory. But it starts out as some little sin, some little thing you do wrong that takes you away from the presence of God. You don't deal with it, and what happens? It grows. And then the next thing you know, it's starting to eat away at your whole body. Come on, church. Well, it don't work that way in the world. You ever notice people that live in sin age faster than those that don't? I've seen drug addicts and alcoholics look like they're 80 years old and they ain't even 40 yet. Why? Because their body's getting ripped up by all that junk they're doing. Come on, church. Amen. But now realize that's where we are in the world. That's what's going on with us. And we need to get to that place where we understand. Now notice this. It wasn't just the leper's condition. Notice the leper's cry. Amen. And he lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. In verse 13, we're told they cried for mercy. Jesus, the Master, have mercy on us. It was that he could no physical Could no physician could heal them. No medicine could heal them. They were completely helpless as far as the world was concerned. Kind of like the lady with the issue of blood. She tried everything, spent every dime she had, took every medical process she could. But then Jesus came by and she said, oh, if I could just touch him, if I could just get in contact with him. Come on, church. Amen. These guys are sitting there. They got no hope. They got nothing else to look for. They're not even Jews. They're Samaritans. Y'all may not understand this, but Jews don't have nothing to do with Samaritans. But here's a Jew walking down the street, and they go, Lord, have mercy on us. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? They're completely helpless. They're needing help. Romans chapter 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet preadventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's mercy, my friend. Amen. In the Greek, is to be without strength. It means to be totally helpless. Like these lepers, they were helpless to stop the destruction they were in. The Greek word there is eloah. Have mercy or compassion on us. Some of you heard me give the difference between mercy and grace, but I'm going to give it to you again. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Hello? Thank God that I've got grace and mercy. And they follow me all the days of my life, and I'm not going back to last week. Amen. But some of y'all might have forgot it since last Sunday. But grace and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. What does that mean? That means that I'm not going to be held accountable for what I did, but I'm going to be held accountable for the fact that I have been washed in the blood of Calvary. And because of that, I'm going to get grace, and grace is going to give me things I don't deserve. I don't deserve to be called a child of God, but my Bible said, beloved, now we are. Not when I get to heaven, not on the other side, but right now I am. I'm a child of the living God, washed in the blood of Calvary. And for that reason, I got a right to lift up holy hands and magnify him and glorify him for what he's done in my life. Glory. I'm glad I didn't get what I deserve. If I got what I deserved, I wouldn't be here right now. But I got what I didn't deserve, and that was life and life everlasting. The only hope we have is in Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, preacher, you're crazy. No. Because you see, I want you to notice the leper celebration. We're told they begin to journey to the priest. They were cleansed, healed. What a significance is that out of the 10, there was only one decided he needed to go back and thank him for it. Amen. Glory. Notice the precipitation of gratitude. Luke 17:15, and one of them, when he saw what he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks, for he was a Samaritan. The Bible said that he was healed. Now the others no doubt knew that they were healed also, But there was something different about this guy. Amen. The primary word that he used here is the word I do. Amen. It's certainly past tense. The others being borrowed from the equivalent. What that basically says is the literal implication, he came to know he was healed. He perceived. He saw. Amen. He became aware of the fact that he was healed. He perceived in his mind. Church, do you understand? I tried to put this to you not long ago, but if we can ever perceive in our mind that God is able. The other Sunday night I was talking about David perceived the child was dead. In his mind he come to realize there's nothing else I can do. Some of us need to perceive in our mind that God loves us, that we have a right to eternal life in him, but without him we have nothing. If we can ever comprehend that in our mind, we'll understand that I need him, and then he will become a viable part of our life. But until we realize how much we need him in our mind, he will never be a part of our life. We'll always have the door closed. But he said, I stand at that door and I knock, and if any man will open that door, I will come in unto him and I will sup with him and I will be his God. Glory. See, many times we get all caught up in what's going on, but if we can just realize something, sometimes it's just the fact of realizing what we have that makes us understand how thankful we ought to be. The Jewish story goes that a man came to the rabbi one day and said, his life is just unbearable. I can't live. There's 9 more people lives in the house with me, and we're cramped up and everything going on. The rabbi said, take your goat home with you. He said, do what? He said, take the goat home with you. He said, how's that going to solve the problem? He said, just take the goat home with you for a week. Keep him in the house. He come back a week later. He said, we can't stand it. That goat stinks. He's tearing up everything, chewing up everything. My Lord, he said, put him out. He come back a week later. He said, you know, that's the greatest place I ever lived. Glory. I wonder if we really perceive the blessings of God that we have in our lives. We're not hungry. We're not naked. We're not doing without this morning. We're fixing to go back and feed our faces. Glory. I'm going to feed mine. Y'all can sit and watch. But some of y'all looking like, well, I'm not going back there. Well, that's not my fault. Glory. Hey, by the way, church, I want to thank you for helping us. We fed 256 families Thursday at the food bank. Glory. Sad thing was we had to turn folks away because we were running out of food. And we just able to catch it where we were able to get them fed, get the ones we had already in food. But we had to turn some people away because we didn't have food to fix them a box. Amen. So be praying about December because we may be a little short in December if we don't do something between now and then. But I already know that everything works out. I got hams coming for Christmas, and I've got over 1,000 pounds of sweet potatoes in the back of the green van I picked up yesterday for free. Glory. I like that number. Glory. Amen. And we'll have all the bread we collect between now and then to give them, so they're going to have bread, sweet potatoes, and ham. Glory. I don't know about y'all, but I can live off that. The devil's going to do the best he can to keep our mind locked up, to keep us to be unthankful. Amen. But now, church, let me throw something at you. It won't cost you anything. If gratitude is a sign of being thankful and is the beginning of really having the joy of the Lord in your life, don't you think that maybe ingratitude might be the root that's causing all the problems you have in your life? Because you take for granted it's you. Come on, church. We got folks that believe they're responsible for everything that goes on in their life. They don't give God credit for nothing. That's gratitude. But see, they don't really believe God did it. They think they did it on their own. I remember I got saved and started going to church. And, you know, where I went to church at Buell, I get to preach it like I'm doing right now. I'd have to stop every so often and dodge folks. Because they'll get up and run, they'll shout, and I mean, that's the way everybody done. And I was sitting in the back one night, and they was having church. Matter of fact, Mark Jacobs was preaching. And I got excited, and I jumped up to shout, and I was just going to shout where I was. And suddenly I realized I cleared the pew. I was standing in the floor behind the back pew, and I'm sitting there, yeah. Oh, I took off running, shouted around the building. And next day I was thinking about it, and, you know, I kept telling myself, you know, I had a 40-something inch vertical jump in high school. I did that on my own. That wasn't the Holy Ghost. So I go back down to church. Ain't nobody there. I jump, slip my foot up over the top of the pew 2 or 3 times from the floor, and I'm like, yeah, I can do this. Don't worry, sit down. I jumped. I said, ah! I woke up. There was a wet rag on my head. Brother Duckworth was sitting there going, my God, son. I heard this horrible sound in here, and I come in there, and you just laid out there. And I thought, oh, God, what happened to him? He said, what'd you do? I said, I tried to jump over that pew like I did Sunday night. He said, what happened? I said, all I remember, my foot caught on the thing. Next thing I know, I woke up with that rag on my face. Some of y'all said, well, preacher, that's stupid. No, it's not. Not any dumber than you think you're responsible for that job you got. Not any more dumber than you to walk around talking about, well, look what I've done. I'm successful. No, you're not. You got a God that put his hand on you, and without him, you're not going anywhere. And that's where we need to get to that place. We give him glory and power and anointing for what he's done in our life. Come on, church. When this guy saw he was healed, he headed straight back to him and said, I'm going to give him gratitude. I'm going to glorify him. Notice that word gratitude comes from the Greek word that means to glorify. It also means to magnify. In there, scripture said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Yeah, church, to magnify sounds make it bigger. How do you make something bigger that's already everywhere? The one place he might not be. In you. You make him bigger in you, and the bigger he gets in you, the bigger you get in him. Hallelujah. And that's what worship is all about. That's what real gratitude is all about. Could you say amen? You say, what are you talking about? When I begin to praise him, amen, I begin to praise him and magnify him. When we're singing, if all we're doing is singing, we're wasting our time. But if we're building a throne of worship for God to sit on, we're making a place for him to get in our heart. If the only time I clap is when everybody else is clapping, that's not really going to accomplish nothing. But if I make a throne in my heart for him to sit on, he gets greater and greater in me, and the greater he gets in me, the greater I am in him. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? We need to understand. Jesus said to him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. There was something that the others did not receive. One scholar said that no new power was given to him that day. He had faith, not just to be healed, but by many commentaries state that he had faith to follow Christ. The Bible tells me there was a leper came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8. He didn't tell him to go to preach. He just said, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. Why? Because he came to him and he said, Lord, thou hast the ability to heal me if you will. Lord, he showed faith in the words he used. He wasn't just expecting maybe something might happen. He knew it was going to happen. Church, if we come to that place where we know God's able to do things in our life, we have the magnitude to glorify him and the attitude of gratitude to praise him for what he has done in our lives. Amen. Would you stand with me all over the house? I got a glare on the clock, so I don't know for sure what time, and my watch has done backed up twice while I'm talking, so it's operating without me touching it today. It's just backing up. Church, God is great, but I always said he's greatly to be praised. We pick one time a year, we call off everything to have a day of thanksgiving, to glorify God. But every day of our life, we ought to be thanking him. Isaiah said, look back where you came from. Then look to the God that brought you from where you were. And when you do that, thanks would come out of your mouth without thinking.